Hello and welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church. My name is Steve Harness and we are glad that you have found our website and we pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings as you listen today.
Hey everyone, we're so glad to share with you these stories of deliverance and thanksgiving. Pastor Steve here with Jay and Cindy Mullen in their beautiful home. They have a tremendous story to share with us. And Jay, why don't you start out and tell us a little bit about what God did and what happened in your life.
All right. Well, our story started off way back in 2013 when we were doing some home improvement projects. We were putting in new windows and new siding at our home. And I was at the point where I was doing a window on our second story. And I was in a little bit of a rush because we had a thunderstorm coming in. And our home had a foam insulation on the outside, and then there was plywood. And the window, when I put it in, I had to make like a filler strip so that the window would line up with the plywood. And all day long, I had safety glasses on, but at just this one time, I was in a hurry. I went to make a cut in the garage, and I came back up to the window, and I forgot to put my safety glasses back on. And as I was nailing the window in place, I was putting that nail in, it was about a 3-inch roofing nail. I was putting the nail into the window, and the foam was absorbing the impact of the hammer. And I just laid into it, and the nail ended up popping back and ended up going right into my eye. So at that point, I was on a ladder on a second story, and I kind of started to come back, and you can kind of pick up the story from there.
So, the storm was coming in. I was quite concerned about him being up on the ladder. So the boys and I were outside kicking the soccer ball back and forth. And I heard Jay scream, and that was completely out of character. And so I kind of hollered up to him and said, you know, was it your hand? Did you hit your hand with a hammer? And he said, no, it was my eye. And the next thing I saw him do was remove the 3-inch roofing nail and drop it. It appeared to me that he went into shock. He started to come off the ladder. So we did manage to get him down, get the children in the car, got him loaded in the car. He was calmly going around putting his tools away, holding his hand over his eye. So we got in the car and we drove quickly to the medical facility, which we could literally see from our home. And they took him right back. At that point, the eye had dead rolled. He couldn't see anything. And the nurse was more or less preparing me that he would likely come home with a glass eye and that the condition was far past their medical expertise and that we needed to move him to Albany Med. So I said, fine, I'll pull the car up. And she took my hand and said, no, dear, you brought in a 3-inch roofing nail. Behind your eye is your brain. He's in shock. He can't see out of the eye, and we don't know how much damage is really done. And it hit me. So they transported him by ambulance to Albany. We came quickly behind. We thankfully, thanks to God, notified our church family. We had several different churches, including Wilton, praying for him.
Yeah, we had about 3 different congregations praying at that point.
Right. So.
Which we believe made all the difference.
Plus people on Facebook that you put out there.
Yeah. So then when we got to the hospital, they were preparing you as well, right?
Yeah, so they brought me back into the room where they were kind of assessing the damage, and at that point they were preparing me to take the eye. They basically were walking me through what the process would be and you know, just having a glass eye and what that would all entail. The Albany Med is a teaching hospital, and one of the doctors there asked if she could send a photo via text to her instructor, somebody who was a colleague now but was an instructor previously. And so he got the picture and said, it might be able to do something, so just use a glue. So they more or less glued the hole in the eye. And so a few days later, we ended up seeing that doctor, and he was actually felt that he could go through and you know, stitch things back together, and that I would have a chance of, you know, the eye recovery. So, fast forward, I guess, a little bit down the road there, we ended up going through the surgery, and the eye did start to come back. I was starting to get vision back. I was probably about 3 months without vision in that eye. But I would say about a month after the surgery, the doctor was, you know, just kind of seeing where we were with the recovery, and he kind of explained things a little bit more. When you look at all the different components of the eye, there's the corneal sac and the different layers, and when the nail went in, he said that everything just kind of moved out of the way of that nail, and it didn't damage the corneal sac and it didn't damage the layers. He said that if he were to do it surgically, that he wouldn't have been able to do it. So he said that it was a miracle at that point. It just, the fact that my eyesight was coming back, my eyesight actually after the recovery was better than it was before the accident.
That's
so
amazing.
So yeah.
Redneck LASIK
is what all my buddies call it. So.
Right. So God delivered you.
Yes.
From, there was no brain damage. It didn't penetrate there.
Right.
The eyesight was gone for 3 months, but your vision was restored and better than before.
Correct.
All a miracle and answer to prayer.
Yep.
Very thankful.
Yes. The hand of God, actually. And there's no doubt about it. So
praise the Lord. Thank you so much for sharing this incredible story.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen for that. Let's give thankful today to our God. We have another story of deliverance and thanksgiving next week, and one the following 3 weeks as well. So please come out each week and be surprised and blessed with what you get to hear and see. So if I say, turn to the middle of the Bible, what book do you think you'd turn to? Psalms. Okay, so go ahead. Turn to the middle of the Bible and find the very center. We're actually going to look at the very center of the Bible today in Psalms, and it's 118. Psalm 118, verse 6 is our primary text today, but verse 8 is the center of the English Bible, right in the very middle, and it's really a great contrasting verse. It's one of those better than type verses. It's a good way to teach and instruct, and I'll share that with you here in just a moment. And I love this passage. Several months ago, I was reading through this and thought, wow, this would be great for our Thanksgiving month. And so this week and next week, we'll unpack these verses. And then the following 2 weeks, Pastor Rob will have some good Thanksgiving messages to share with us as well. The first American Thanksgiving didn't occur in 1621 with the Pilgrims and the friendly Native Americans. The first recorded Thanksgiving actually took place in Virginia about 11 years earlier, the winter of 1610 in Jamestown. And they had 409 people, but that winter was so difficult, only 60 people survived. And they took some time after they had all these burials, and there was hardly anybody left that had been there. And they prayed. They said, we're out of food. We're out of warmth. We don't have anywhere to go. Or they didn't know what to do. So they prayed for God to deliver them. And just a short time later, a ship arrived from England with supplies and things that they needed. And to them, that was just an absolute miracle. God delivered them and spared them. And then ever since then, and of course the early Pilgrims with the American Indians there, the Native Americans, all that took place. And really that idea of Thanksgiving, that's not just an American idea, that's a Bible idea. That's a Christian idea. And it started back then, but it continues. It really is something that we find here in our passage before us. Psalm 118 is known as a procession song, a procession song. So I don't know if you could march to it. I'm not sure if the pentameter of the tone of the timing of it, if you could march to it,
Anyone ever been in marching band? Anybody like that? Some of you? Okay. By the way, that cough is not a cold. It's not contagious, and it's not COVID. But it just sure is consistent. So I'll try not to cough at you. I just can't control it. So thanks for praying for that. So I don't know how they would do this, but it's a procession. So I don't know if it was really a formal marching to this tune, whatever the tune would be. But whatever the case, after the Passover meal, there were several psalms or songs that would be sung, and this was the very last one. And they would sing this song on their way up to the Temple Mount to give thanks and appreciation to the Lord one more time for the Passover lamb, for that sacrifice, for that cleansing, and for that forgiveness. If you ever feel discouraged, this is a great psalm for you. If you ever feel like people are against you, this is a song for you. If you ever feel like circumstances are mounting up against you, this is a song for you. This is a great song for us today to learn from. Have you ever thought, I don't know why God would even love me or forgive me? This is a song for you. I don't know why God saved me. This is a song for you. This is such a powerful chapter of Scripture, a great song for us to learn here and to study today. So let's read this passage beginning with the first six verses. He says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever." Look at the last verse of the chapter. Verse 29, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." The song started and finished the same way, giving thanks to God because His mercy continues, and it keeps going and going and going. So back to verse 2, "Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever." So notice, if you would, the first four verses. Verse 2, Israel, that's a nation, a people group. Let the house of Aaron, these would be where the people serving in the temple would be coming from, some ministry type people. And then let anybody, let them that fear the Lord, just anybody who fears God, give praise to the Lord and say that His mercy endureth forever. So keep that in mind, because look at the next verse. 5, "I called upon the Lord in distress." I love this. The song shifts from "let everybody give thanks to the Lord and give praise to the Lord" to making it very personal. The song changes. It's collective, and then it becomes very personal. That I would give thanks to God. That I would be rejoicing in the Lord and praying to the Lord. By the way, when we sing collectively, and I hope that at some point when you're singing collectively, that you start to make it your song. Make it your song. Personal. I am singing to God. I am praising the Lord. I am giving Him the credit. I am worshiping Him. So I love this progression. You could just see these people after the Passover Supper celebration, they're marching, they're going up to Zion, they're singing this song collectively, but they're making it personal, and they're singing this, "I am thankful to the Lord for what He has done." Look at the rest of this verse 5. "I called upon the Lord in distress." The word distress has the idea of a narrow place or straits. Straits is that word distress, a close, narrow place. "The Lord answered me." He prayed, God answered, and notice, He set me in a large place, a place that had room and space. God delivered him to a place of safety and freedom. And then verse 6 is our key text. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Have you ever read this verse before and really thought about that statement? The Lord is on my side. Can you say that with me? The Lord is on my side. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? This isn't a health, wealth, and prosperity message, but it's going to sound like it. And the reason is because this verse says God is for you. God is for you, and it's echoed several times throughout Scripture and other places as well. This is a song of victory. It's a song of expressing your value and your worth and how God can deliver you and how God can care for you and that He cares for every one of us. Your importance is affirmed by God in these verses. God is for you. What an amazing truth. These people traveling up to the temple, they would begin the Passover ceremony by reciting or singing Psalm 113. Psalm 113 to 118. So 113, 114, 115, and 116. They would sing that, and some of those would be before the actual celebration of the Passover. 117 and 118, they were sung after they took the elements there, or they celebrated the Passover. And it would be sung afterwards. So it's very likely, when you read in Mark chapter 14, where they sung a hymn, Jesus is in the upper room, he's talking about the communion, the Lord's Supper, what we're celebrating today. It was the Passover, and he starts to go through, take this bready, this body, this bread. It's my body, a picture. He says, take this wine, it's juice, it's a picture of the blood that was shed. When all of that's taking place, after that, they sing a song, and I thought this was so amazing. It's probable that it was Psalm 118. Because where is he going right after this? He's not going to go up to the temple. He will eventually. But where is he ultimately going? He's going to the cross. He's going to the cross. We'll unpack this next week. But the last half of this chapter, 118, you see time after time. Here's the stone that the builders rejected. This is the day God's made. We're going to rejoice in it. It's talking about the resurrection, not just any old day. It's talking about resurrection, actually. We always use that verse out of context. We'll explain that next week. All these things that take place in Psalm 118 are all the things that happen in the life of Christ leading up to the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Passover, the Lamb of God, Jesus himself. So this is such an important chapter for us to understand. What an amazing thing. So look, if you would, in verse 4, let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. How do we fear God? Are we to be afraid of God? Sometimes we have misunderstandings of what this word fear is. A God-fearer is one who fears God. This could be a term of reverence, an emotional reaction of terror, or a dread of God's vengeance. This Hebrew word yare, it means to be afraid or see someone as awesome, to be fearful, to have some dread, or to be frightened, or to have reverence. All of them are appropriate when it comes to how you view God, but listen, your relationship to who God is makes all the difference in how you are going to fear the Lord. To be afraid or to show reverence, awe, respect, and wonder towards the Lord. Let all them that fear the Lord say, his mercy endureth forever. And again, we are to be giving thanks to God. He says in verse 1 and also verse 29, give thanks to God. The word give thanks means to throw. To throw. It's not passive. It's not passive. You cannot give thanks to God on accident. It's not, oh, I just woke up one day. I praised the Lord. I don't know how it happened. I gave thanks to God. It has to be purposeful. To throw, to thrust, to cast. That's the idea. I'm going to confess. I'm going to give thanks to the Lord. It's something that every Christian can do and should do. The God-fearing Christian can say, the Lord is on my side. God is for me. And I will show him that honor and that due respect that he is worthy, also worthy of. So let's consider this. God is for you. Paul knew this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'd like to give you three ways that God is on our side. Now, you always hear people say, you know, in sports games, like, who's going to win? Well, whichever team God wants to win. we're not talking about the superficial type stuff. I'm talking about, and this passage is talking about, the person who really fears God, loves, is devoted to, is consecrated to, is dedicated to God. He's going to give thanks to the Lord, and God's going to be for him. And Christian, God is for you today. Here's one way that he's for you. You can say, I'm rescued. I'm rescued. In verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress. That means straits. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. A large place. Notice how he gives mercy in verse 2, 3, and 4. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy has an emotional sense in it. Sometimes we use terms in the Bible like grace and mercy, and we detach it from love. And we detach it from us in a feeling way, in a way that we can appreciate in everyday life. But mercy is not a cold term. It's not dry. It's not a dry term. Mercy is a word which has to do with loving kindness. Loving kindness. So chesed. Chesed's the word. A steadfast love, kindness, faithfulness. And you probably, I don't know if you've thought about this, but mercy has to do with loyalty. Here's the core of this definition. The core idea of mercy relates to loyalty within a relationship. In relation to the concept of love, it denotes God's faithfulness to his people. Why does God give us mercy to begin with? Because of his relationship with us, his willingness and wanting us to have a relationship with us. And why does he want that relationship with us? Because he loves us. His mercy is connected to love. Look at the next part of this definition of mercy. The core idea relates to loyalty within a relationship in relation to the concept of love, denoting God's faithfulness. So in my distress, in my straits, in a tight place, have you ever been emotionally or relationally in a tight place where you didn't know what to do? I don't know what God's doing. I don't know where to turn. In fact, I can't turn. I'm in a tight place. I'm in straits. That's the word distress. I am distressed. I can't get out of this by myself. I'm stuck. You ever feel like that? It's okay to admit if you feel like that. I feel like that sometimes. You feel like you're stuck. Have you called upon God? The psalmist here said, we're going to call out to God, and God can deliver us when we feel stuck. Christian, call out to God, and he can deliver you to a large, spacious place, like this verse says, a place where you have freedom to do what's right, freedom to continue to serve God, and just room to live the life that God's called you to live. So what does God rescue us from? Because if he rescues us, what does he rescue us from? How about our sin? Our own sin. We need rescued from our sin. How about ourselves? Are most of our problems that we have generally a result of some poor decisions on our parts? I mean, a lot of times we get ourselves in trouble, and we get ourselves in a place where I feel stuck and I don't know what to do because of bad choices, not following the Spirit of God. And he also rescues us from our own struggles, and all of us have struggles. You all have difficulty today that maybe you've not even expressed to other people. There's been people losing loved ones. There's sickness. There's job loss. There's a lot of problems that we're all facing. Everyone has a different story to tell. And I think all of us at the end of the day can say we have a God who will give us a story of deliverance and thanksgiving. God can rescue us. God can deliver us. It's the mercy of God that's utilized in this. That's why it's emphasized so much. The mercy of God rescues us. We have supernatural mercy each and every morning. There's other psalms that say his mercy is new every day. That's his loving kindness for us, his love for you, his generosity towards you, not getting what we deserve. He does so much better every morning. He also gives us steadfast love for each day. Each day, and think about how steady his kindness is. Every moment of every day, God is always good to us. We stop to just think about this. That's all because of this mercy that God has made available to us. Romans 8, verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, Who can be against us? What problems are you facing today? God can rescue you. Now, he may take you right through it. Doesn't mean it's not going to get hot or difficult or you'll struggle still. But you can know that God will deliver you through it. He can take you through this thing. I'm rescued. Then also in verse 6 through 13, I'm a refugee. Now, this is very interesting. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's the middle verse in all the Bible. You may want to underline it. It's a great truth. I love this. It's a teaching method. Something is better than something else. It's comparative. It's contrasting. This verse. And the next verse is very similar. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You say, what's the refugee have to do with these verses? The word trusted. The word trusted is an amazing term, and it means take refuge. Take refuge. Take shelter. Have you ever heard somebody say, shelter in place? Shelter. Some disaster's happening. Shelter in place. The word trusted is the word shelter. Take refuge. Take shelter. Our shelter is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our refuge, and so that would make us his refugees. At the end of 2020, it's an estimate that 35 million people are refugees in the world. That's just a staggering number. And they're looking for shelter, they're looking for help, they're looking for deliverance, they're looking for something just to stay alive another day. About 42% of those are children. That's a big number. That's a lot of distress there. That's difficult. You know, I understand why people run for the border, because they're trying to get out of desperate situations. You can sympathize with that. Whatever your idea about the response of our government and governments around the world, you can see why people are refugees. People are hurting all around this world. And there's tragedies unfolding every day. So he's using this comparison of trust or taking refuge. Are you going to trust in men to solve your problem, to save you, to rescue you? Are you going to trust in princes? Now, I kind of laugh every time I read that, because it's like trusting the government to take care of you. Are you going to trust for princes to take care of you? Who are you going to trust? We trust in God. Use your smarts, that's fine. Have common sense, that's fine. But friends, no matter what you do in life as Christians, our faith, our shelter, our refuge is in our God. And we can't forget that. There's a lot of problems we're facing, but we're refugees. And that's a good thing. It's not a negative thing. We couldn't solve the problems ourselves anyway. Our shelter is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take shelter in him. David knew this in Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. Stop and think about that. I'm going to trust in the Lord. Are you trusting in God? Is he your refuge? Is he your strength? Is he your shelter today? Well, I'm trying to solve this and I'm trying to work it out. Forget that for a little while and trust in God. Who do you trust to protect and provide for you? Notice in verse 12, it's a great picture. They compass me. Compass is found several times, at least three times here in the text. Compass means surrounded. They surrounded me. And they gathered all around me, and they're trying to do me harm is the idea here. Verse 12, they compassed me about like bees. Brother Lauren has bees. I looked for a picture of me and you and your bees. I couldn't find it. So I found this other guy. It's not Lauren, but you get the idea. This guy has some protection from the bees. He has some shelter from the bees. Now, this is a great word picture because what I understand about bees are is when they sting, they are stinging somebody because they are trying to protect the bee interest. Whatever their interest is, protect the hive, protect the queen, etc. And when they sting, when they withdraw or try to fly away, the stinger stays in. When the stinger stays in, it rips their guts out. Just to say it very bluntly, that's what happens. And then they die. They die stinging, trying to protect their interest. So why is that important? There's bees trying to sting. The psalmist here is what he's saying. He compassed me about like bees, like he's swarming bees. And what's interesting about this is that some people are going to be like that towards you because they hate Jesus. They will do anything that they could do to harm, to hinder, to defame the name of Jesus Christ. And some people even give up their life, you know, against Christians, against Christ. And what a picture that is. Some people are just going to hate you. And they'll do whatever it is they can to hurt you, no matter what it costs to them. That's the picture here. And then it keeps going. They are quenched as fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You think about this refugee here, a refugee with endurance from harm. Thou hast thrust me sore that I might fall, verse 13, but the Lord helped me. So like bees, like other people thrusting at them, but God can deliver. And the Bible says here that God can deliver. So you think about things that are against you, the world is against you, the world system, the world ideology, philosophy. Your flesh is against you. Your sinful flesh is against you. And Satan, the devil. This is a spiritual battle that we're all in. And we're all surrounded by these enemies. We're surrounded by the enemies. Now, I think it's very good they are quenched as the fire of thorns. You know, their fire will go out pretty quick. They may be hot. It may be hot for a little bit, but what they do doesn't last. It's like a fire of brush. It burns up really quick. It expires really quick. And so you may be going through something, maybe really hot for a while. They may give you a really hard time, but God says, well, these enemies, they surrounded you, but they won't surround you forever because I will deliver you and I will care for you and I will take care of you. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved. So I'm rescued. I'm a refugee. And then finally, I'm righteous. Look at verse 17. And we'll look more at this idea in next Sunday, Lord willing. Verse 17. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in to them and will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. You can see how fitting these verses are for Jesus in that Passion Week leading up to the cross. But notice, if you would, he declares righteousness. Righteousness is a attribute of moral purity belonging to God alone. And it is God alone who is truly righteous. And no one in this world is righteous, self-righteous, in the eyes of the Lord by themselves, except for a Christian, because the Christian puts on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're counted righteous in the eyes of the Lord. And that took place when you believed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we're able to be declared righteous because of Jesus paying the price for our sins on the cross. And it's an amazing thing, this righteousness. So here I am. I'm not righteous by myself. It's the righteousness that God has imparted to me. God's righteousness that he sees in us. We think of the word righteous in different terms. It's related to the root word of it means to walk in a straight line. It means like a straight line, right, to move in a straight line. That's the idea of it. And we use it in terms of morality, righteousness, doing things the right way. But what's the right way? God tells us what the right way is. If God is righteous, then the right way is the way that God would go. Righteousness, then, is becoming and being more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The world offers a different standard as to what is right or what is righteous. But God tells us what is right in his word, and God himself is right. Absolutely moral purity is our God in doing what is right. So we're sinners, but we're still declared righteous. This is one of those amazing truths of Scripture. Look at verse 17. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of God. And one of those works of God is that he gave us his righteousness. You've been declared righteous. Now, we don't want to be self-righteous. I hope that you serve with selflessness, not self-righteousness. A sinner corrected. Notice in verse 18, he chastens us. The Lord chastened me sore, but he's not given me over unto death. Are there times when God corrects us? When he changes our mind about things? Yes, because we're still sinners. We still choose to do what's wrong. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God we can get back on that path of righteousness. We can confess our sin to the Lord. God may be correcting something in your life right now. Don't fight that. Embrace that and be thankful for it. That God is correcting. He's chasing me. He's getting my attention to choose and to do the right way. You can be a sinner choosing to do the right way, living the right way, in verse 19 and 20, going through the gates of righteousness. So I'm rescued. I'm a refugee. And I have been declared righteous by God. You see, God is for you. Oh, I hope that you're encouraged with this today. When things go wrong, praise and thank the Lord. When things go right, praise and thank the Lord. When you don't know what to do, give thanks and praise to God. When you know what God wants you to do, give thanks and praise to God. When he gives clear direction, thank him. When you're not sure, thank him. When things are tough, thank him. When things are good, continue to thank him. Let's give praise and thanks to the Lord. No matter what, give him the glory. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Friends, God is for you. Let this guide you as you go throughout the month of November as we rejoice in thanking God for who he is today. Let's take some time to visit with the Lord. Here's three ideas that I'd like to share with you as we conclude. God is for you. Would you give thanks for being rescued? Would you give thanks for being a refugee? Hey, he's my shelter. I'm going to shelter in the place of God. And thank you, Lord, for being my righteousness. Maybe God spoke to you about giving thanks in one or several or all these things to give thanks for. God spoke to you about giving thanks today. Just raise your hand to testify. God bless and help me with that. I see several hands. Thank you. Good. Thank you. God bless. You can put your hands down. Give thanks to God in this moment. And maybe there's a friend here right now you've never trusted Christ. See, salvation is possible because of the sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to know more about salvation. And you say, I'd like to know more about forgiveness of sin. Is there anybody like that? No one's looking, just myself. I want to pray with you. I'd like to know more about salvation, having forgiveness of sin. Just raise your hand. Anybody at all? All right. Let's take some time to pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible chapter of Scripture, this song. We rejoice in the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for these truths that you're for us, this righteousness and all these wonderful things that you've done in our life. Let us leave here encouraged, no matter what's happening in our life, that you are rescuing us. You have set us up as refugees. We can shelter in you. And Lord, let us be encouraged today. Thank you for these amazing truths. We do pray if there's one without Christ that today they would choose you. And now as we pause to remember the sacrifice, Lord, we pray that you would be receiving the glory as we give you thanks once again for that perfect sacrifice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.